Now we're going to read from the Bible, from God's Word, I'm going to read just John 5, verse 36, and then the bulk of our passage, John 6, verses 1 through 21. Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's." He's speaking of John the Baptizer. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Then John 6, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." This is the word of the Lord. Well, let me start with just a few words to give us some orientation to tonight's passage. Our text tonight, it comes from John chapter 6, and this chapter is one of the longer chapters in the Bible. You've got 71 verses, and tonight we're only going to look at part of that chapter, verses 1 through 21. But really, the whole chapter, it fits together as a unit, and so we'll look at it more. And see how this passage fits into the whole. Just what we've looked at tonight, read tonight, the passage relates 2 different miracle events. First of all, Jesus miraculously feeds an entire stadium worth of people. And then secondly, Jesus walks across a storming sea at night. Now it's interesting, when you look at both of these miracle events, the focus on the text is actually more, not on the miracles, but on the disciples. Jesus uses these miracles in a way that he's going to test his disciples and teach the disciples. And so, the miracle of the feeding, as you look over what we just read, it focuses on these questions that Jesus has for the disciples. And the miracle of walking on the water, its focus, in the way that John is presenting it, is more on the struggles and the fears of the disciples. And so in both of these events, this is what we see. We lack, but Jesus supplies. We lack, but Jesus supplies. And so we see four things in our text. First of all, we see our poverty. And then secondly, we see our inadequacy. And thirdly, we see our confusion. And then fourthly, we see our sufficiency. So let's start by looking at our poverty. And what we see here is material poverty. Material poverty here in this chapter. Verse 1, the setting is at the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee was known as a very poor region of the state. If you think of Israel as a state, it's in the poor part of the state. There are peasants who live there. There are farmers who live there. And the great citizens of that state, they came from the schools and they came from the power centers that were in the south. They did not come from Galilee. And the miracle of this feeding, verse 13, it tells us that Jesus took 5 loaves of barley. And the word that's used there, it was for a barley loaf. It was known to be, that's the kind of thing that low-income people eat. That's the bread that in the grocery store would be marked women, infants, and children, WIC. It's WIC qualified food. It's the bread that you get at the food bank if you have to go there to get some food. And so the people, verse 10, it says the adult males that Jesus feeds, they numbered about 5,000 people. And so that means if that was the number of adult men, a fair estimate, if we were to include the women and the children that would have been in that multitude, the crowd probably numbered about 20,000 people. It would be like a full sports arena. And these people from low income Galilee, they were hungry. And so here you've just got this picture of material need, material poverty. And so as we start, consider the significance of this for ministry, for what Christians should be doing, for what the church should be involved in, the places where the church of Jesus should be active. This miracle event, the feeding of the 5,000 men, it's reported in all 4 of the Gospels. It is one of the largest service acts that Jesus accomplished, and it took place in a region with a lower socioeconomic status. One of the biggest ministry events that Jesus accomplished took place in a region of very little consequence. It was among people who had little learning and of little importance to the rest of the country. And so shouldn't that be where congregations who are imitating Jesus, shouldn't that be where congregations place focus? Among people who have great needs and little means. Serving people, involving yourself with people who will not improve your social standing. Serving yourself and being in contact with people who will do nothing to add to your useful contact network. Now, as those of you who are here, you're at church at an evening for an evening service. And so you're people, in all likelihood, all of you, people who have volunteered to be disciples of Jesus, to become an intern with Jesus. Are you involved? Are you involved with people who have little to offer you? Does your life, at some point during the week, intentionally make contact with one of these kinds of people that are in Jesus' ministry focus? Are you investing in an asymmetric relationship the way that Jesus does? Well, here's something that you see. For those who are poor, Jesus supplies what you need. Jesus feeds the stadium. Jesus addresses both the material poverty as well as the spiritual poverty. He addresses the spiritual poverty. He's always bringing, in all of his events, in all the actions that he's taking, he brings the preaching of the word to people. So he addresses their spiritual needs, but he also addresses their material needs, the material poverty. He brings bread. Real fish to hungry people. And so you see what Jesus does, and this is what we want to be doing. He feeds both body and soul. And so in our outward actions as the people of God, we want to do that. We want to address the full spectrum of need. We want to bring material help, whether it's diapers, whether it's tutoring, whether it's help with bills, whether it's help with meals. We also want to bring spiritual help in what we do. We want to bring the scriptures. The Bible should always be part of what we're trying to bring to people. Counseling, caring friendships, prayer. It's both. And it has to be said as we talk about this that it's not like we're the ones who are rich and we're trying to help people who are poor. Whatever your financial status is, even if you have material wealth, we all start with spiritual poverty. All of us are deeply spiritually needy. It could be loneliness. It could be a profound sense of disconnection with other people. That could be the emphasis, the presenting angle and face of your own spiritual poverty. It could be a profound sense of distance from God. It could be a tortured conscience that you're wrestling with. That's your area of spiritual poverty. This guilt, which never goes away, and it's always hounding you, and it's always accusing you. It could be shame. It could be that personal self-loathing that you carry about with you, always accusing yourself, always running yourself down. That sense that maybe it's not self-loathing, but this sense that you're loathsome to other people. So whether it's sadness or anger or fear, we see our spiritual poverty. We are poor. So we see our poverty. What else do we see? We also see our inadequacy. We are not enough. This is what comes out in both of these miracle events that Jesus uses to bring something into focus for his disciples. He shows them their inadequacy, that they're not enough. It reveals that in the feeding of this stadium's worth of people, verse 5, Jesus sees the crowd, and then he says to Philip, "Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip feels this question from Jesus, and he's instantly feeling very inadequate for the work of ministry in front of them. Verse 7, Philip says, "Even if I had half of a year's worth of salary, I could not feed this stadium full of people. I don't have a way to feed them." And as strange as it may sound to you, Jesus wants us to sense our personal inadequacy. He wants us to sense that we're not enough for the work in front of us. We're not enough for ministry. That we're not good enough. See how it says in verse 6, Jesus said this to test him. Do you realize that one purpose of serving, of the volunteer church work that we do, one purpose of ministry, one purpose is to help people in need, to do good for those who are hungry and needy, whether it's they have spiritual need, whether it's they have material need. One purpose is to do good, to help those who are grieving, to help those who are burdened, who are troubled. That's one purpose of ministry. And so you've got things like, you've got the deacons, you've got the diaper distribution, you've got tutoring, you've got counseling that the church may offer, the people of God may try to offer and provide. But you realize that's just one purpose of ministry. It's not the only purpose of ministry. Jesus has an additional purpose for ministry, and that is to convince you of your inadequacy. To convince you that you can't do it. That you don't have the capacity to meet the need. To convince you that you're not enough for this need that is set before you. Now, does that make you uncomfortable? It's supposed to. Some people, some of us, I'm one of them, some of us have a very low tolerance for weakness in myself, in ourselves. Some have a very low tolerance for risk, because risk involves the high possibility of failure. And we just can't handle that. It makes us very uncomfortable. But Jesus wants you to understand this. You don't have what it takes to make ministry succeed. You don't have what it takes to feed the 5,000. Jesus wants you to be convinced that you, in and of yourself, don't have what it takes to create a wonderful home, to pull together and to keep together a great family. You don't have what it takes in and of yourself to be the leader that people need. And they're looking to you. You also see this not only in the feeding of the 5,000, you also see this with the walking on water, that miracle event. Verses 16 and 17, it says, after a long day of volunteering with Jesus and serving with Jesus, Jesus sends his disciples at night to row across the Sea of Galilee. And it's at night, so that means it's dark. And verse 18, there's a storm, and strong winds come down on them. And this was very typical, because in the geography where that, the Sea of Galilee, it's at a very, very low elevation compared to the surrounding land. And so it was very easy to have those inversions of temperature that come, and then very quick and strong storms can erupt there. So verse 19 tells us, it's dark, the gusting wind, the roiling water make just passage over the water difficult, hard, treacherous. And they've been rowing for a while now. It's been 3 or 4 miles of rowing. See how they sense that they're not strong enough, that they're inadequate. They sense that they can't do this. They lack the strength to keep rowing against the wind through the night. They don't have enough stamina to keep on putting out, to keep on going. But Jesus is the one who sent them across the water. And this is where you may find yourself. You may find yourself feeling like, Lord, I'm in the middle of this thing that you've handed to me. I am so overwhelmed. Lord, I don't have the strength that these kids need. I don't have the love that these people need. I have run out. I don't have the endurance to keep rowing forward in this ministry storm that I'm in with these people all around me quarreling. I don't have the hope. I've run out of hope. I don't have the lights to see my way forward in this messy, messy relationship. Why did you give this to me, Lord? Why is this going on as long as it is? Lord, I am inadequate for this situation. And so Jesus calls you, calls me, to sense that you're weak. We are weak. We are not enough. And in the darkness, this great wind is still blowing, and we've got to get through it. Now, this is when you want to take from this. There is something in the values and in the flavor of the kingdom, there's something that is normal about this. Normal about Jesus putting you somewhere where you sense you are not enough. Where you sense your inability. Do you sense this personal inadequacy? Do you sense your own personal inadequacy in whatever ministry sphere where Jesus has set you? Verse 6, Jesus said this to test him. Is Jesus testing you? It's just Jesus testing you with whatever it is he's handed to you. And you realize, I can't do this. That's normal. So we've looked at our poverty. We've looked at our inadequacy. Next, let's look at our confusion. Our confusion. We're the ones who are confused. We're confused about Jesus. There are three moments of confusion in this passage. We see confusion in verse 9. And this is a confusion about, maybe you could say it's a confusion about capability. Verse 9, Jesus wants his disciples to feed a stadium of need. About 20,000 hungry people. That is about the full seating capacity of the newly expanded ODU football stadium. And Philip says, Jesus, this is too much. You are asking too much. Even if I had $25,000, that would barely be enough to give everyone in that stadium a small snack. It would be barely enough to give people maybe 6 chicken nuggets per person. And in verse 9, Andrew, he's another intern. And he says, well, Jesus, here's a boy who has 5 pita flats and 2 little side fish. But, I mean, really, Jesus, this is nothing compared to the need. Andrew is saying, here's a boy. This boy has got a McDonald's Happy Meal. He's got a kid's meal. And he's saying, but Jesus, I don't suppose there's anything you could do with this. And what is it that happens? We find that's exactly all that Jesus wants to work with. Jesus makes much of a little. He makes much of a little. He takes a kid's meal and he proceeds to divide it and to distribute it to the disciples, and that they find somehow what Jesus gave them multiplies enough so that They feed the entire stadium with that. Verse 11, it says, as much as they wanted, as much as every single one of those men wanted. And there were 12 baskets of surplus, uneaten, untouched food that remained. So Jesus makes much of a little. But they're confused. When Jesus tells Philip and Andrew and the disciples, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to feed this? How are we going to meet this need? They're confused about, well, all we have is this. They're confused about the capacity, the capabilities of themselves and about Jesus. Jesus takes the few resources that you bring to the table, and they might be very few. They might be clearly inadequate, not enough. Jesus takes the few resources that you bring to the table, and he can change a city with them. Jesus can use you even if you're a little boy, even if you're a little girl. Bring what you have. Bring it to Jesus. Jesus can help people who have great needs when you bring what you have, boys and girls, when you bring it to Jesus. I think about how you children have done this already. You children, Jesus uses what you bring. You recently were wanting to show love and wanting to serve people who are in need. And you just out there, you drew some pictures. You wrote a few notes of encouragement for people who were down. And do you know what? One of those people came up to me and they could not stop talking about how your notes were a big encouragement. And God spoke to them and showed them they're loved by the little notes that you wrote and were given to the people. Jesus can take these things that you do and make them something really big. So don't let your sense of inadequacy stop you from trying. Don't let your sense of inadequacy stop you from continuing to serve. Don't let your inadequacy prevent ministry, prevent entering into serving. Jesus takes just a little and makes it a lot. And so if you're a parent, keep being faithful. Parents, keep being faithful, even if you feel like you've been nothing but a failure so far. And keep laboring in the harvest. You're trying to reach those who are without Christ. You're trying to reach unbelievers. Keep laboring there, even if you feel like I am the clumsiest evangelist, the clumsiest person at witnessing in the entire room. Keep laboring. Don't quit. And if Jesus has handed you a relationship, and it is a very difficult, tricky, messy relationship, don't quit. Don't quit, even if all the communication and the emails and the conversations have been horrible up to this point. Don't quit. Don't give up. So we see this confusion. The next place that we see confusion, though, it's in verses 14 and 15. And this maybe we could call this confusion about politics. Verses 14 and 15, confusion about politics. Here, the crowd is the one that's confused about Jesus. It says, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed. So here's the confusion of the crowd. They don't recognize what their true need is. And that's like us. We don't recognize what our true need is. We're so sure. They're sure that they think the true need is, well, we need a political change now. And that's what Jesus needs to do. They don't recognize what their true need is. And so here's part of why we're looking at these two different miracle events together tonight. At first glance, these first two miracle events, they seem maybe perhaps like they're unrelated. But John apparently selected these two miracles to make a parallel to one of the great political events, one of the great political deliverance events in the history of Israel. Verse 4 says the timing of these two miracle events, they occur near Passover. And that's not a coincidence, because Passover was when God extracted the entire nation of Israel out of slavery, out of the oppression of the entire nation of Egypt, and brought them out. And these two miracle events touch on two aspects of the deliverance of Israel. For instance, part of the deliverance of Israel was the Passover meal, where what happened? Everyone was served bread in the Passover meal. And not only was there bread in the Passover meal during the deliverance, there was also bread from heaven which fell and fed all of the people daily when they were transiting out of Egypt. And so when Jesus comes and he does something that's almost the same at the same time, for the same people, when he feeds some 20,000 people, John links this to the prophet leader and the great political leader, Moses, who led the people from government oppression. And verse 14, that's what they start to conclude. They say in verse 14, Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is the Moses deliverer that was forecast for us in Deuteronomy 12. And there, it's not only in the feeding with the bread that we see some parallels. We also see it in the crossing of the Sea of Galilee. Because you remember part of the deliverance of Israel involved the crossing of the Red Sea. Remember, when Moses delivered the people from Egypt, when Moses led the people of Israel through the water, across the water, John seems to link this to Jesus crossing the water to get to his disciples and then bringing them out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so in these two miracles, Jesus looks a lot like Moses, the nation's leader. And so Jesus has fed them this big meal in the wilderness, and now they jump from that to a political conclusion. And what they're thinking is, what we need now is for this guy to lead a political revolution which will place him, which will place Jesus into political power. And verse 15 says they're willing to use force. They're willing to head off into an insurrection, to have a violent government overthrow. And so whether you're on the left politically or whether you're on the right politically, you need to understand that your true need, their true need, our true need, is not to have Jesus in power in the White House or in Congress or in the court. If you think that that is what we truly need, you're confused, because Jesus didn't want that. Jesus departed from the crowd, it says, when he sensed that they wanted a political Messiah. And that remains true today. It was true then with this crowd, and it's true today. Jesus has not called his people. If you look at the whole book of Acts, Jesus has not called his people in Acts to establish a political kingdom. John 18, 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." And so, we should pray for righteous leaders. You should vote. Use your freedom to vote for righteous leaders. But don't fall into the mass confusion that cyclically always infects the church, that Jesus wants to be voted in, that Jesus needs a political win. He doesn't. That's not what he came for. Now, one last confusion in verse 19, and we could call this a confusion about chaos. A confusion about chaos. As the disciples are rowing the boat in the dark, in the storm, rowing with wind and waves for miles and miles, the disciples get confused. They confuse Christ with their chaos. Verse 19, it says, "They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." They were terrified. Now, this is remarkable. They were worn down. They were embattled. And Jesus is coming towards them. You think that's great, but they're confused. Jesus draws near, but they don't recognize him. Jesus draws near, and it scares them. What's that like? Well, you know something of what that's like. You're having one of those days. You're having one of those weeks. You're having one of those turbulent seasons of life and ministry, and you feel utterly inadequate, and you feel like you take one step forward and you end up two steps further behind. You feel overwhelmed and exhausted, and things seem to be going from bad to worse. Everything already feels like it's shaky. And then on top of that, you get a notice from the IRS, or your marriage is really struggling. And then on top of that, the doctor calls and says that they've got concerning medical test results. So that's the disciples. They were rowing in the dark, rowing in the storm, and now on top of that, they're afraid. They're terrified. You're rowing. You're pulling against the water, rowing through the storm. And now on top of that, you're afraid. But could it be that things actually are not getting worse? Could it be that Jesus is actually coming near to you in the storm, but you're just confused in the chaos of everything. You're confused and you just don't recognize that Jesus is coming close to you. What you think is doom, it's actually deliverance. He's working something. That what you think is death, that it's going to kill you, he's actually bringing life to you. I mean, as an illustration, think of Gideon. Think of Gideon, who was facing one of the biggest problems in his entire life. He was facing 135,000 soldiers who had come against him and his people. Massive. He was vastly outnumbered. And God comes to Gideon and tells Gideon, take 300 people. Take 300 people with flashlights and trumpets. And just take this few hundred and go against 135,000. And you think, okay, Lord, that's your solution. That's your solution to my problem. That's your solution to my huge problem. That is what the coming of the Lord is going to look like. And I think of the times in my own life where God, in the scrum of things, he started to take away things that were just barely keeping me holding it together. He started to reduce what we had, what I had. Right when we needed help, right when I needed help, the Lord maybe was taking away emotional health. The Lord was taking away physical health. The Lord was taking away key people that we needed right then. The Lord was reducing finances, whatever. And as he did it, I was terrified, afraid, and just the prayer would, if I was praying, would be things like, Lord, this is backwards. This is backwards, Lord. This is not helping. But the Lord was approaching us. The Lord was approaching me in the storm. But his ways scared me. But over and over, believer, over and over, don't we keep learning this from the Lord? 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. We mistake our weakness with losing. But in the kingdom of God, weakness is winning. Remember the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, so that I would not be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He's saying, so that I wouldn't become proud. So that I wouldn't get a fat head. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So is the chaos around you, is it increasing? Is your progress overwhelming you and you just feel like you're being pulled backwards in the tide of it? Is God making you smaller? Is he reducing you? And are you scared that you won't have enough? Scared that you won't have enough money? Scared that you won't have enough relational capital? Scared that you won't have what it takes, enough inner fortitude to get through this? And does that terrify you? Could it be that this is the moment that Christ is coming close to you? So we've looked at our poverty. We've looked at our inadequacy. We've looked at our confusion. Let's close with our sufficiency, with our supply. Now, many of you here know that Jesus is enough. You know that. That Jesus is sufficient. And you know that because you have stories. Jesus has walked with you through terrible storms. Jesus has made much of the little that you brought to the table in ministry, in service, in your sanctification. And you've come to recognize the presence of Jesus when you're in the storm, when you don't have enough in your pockets to help all the needs around you. You've come to recognize the presence of Jesus, especially when you feel utterly inadequate for your kids, for your church, for your marriage, for your calling, for all of life's troubles. Now, we need that. We need to know the presence of Jesus. And that's all through this passage, too. Verse 3, for instance, Jesus withdraws with his disciples to give them some focused time with just him in his presence. And in the storm, that's exactly the point where this whole miracle event shifts. It's in the storm. While they're weary of rowing in the dark, Jesus comes to them, and at the moment when he joins them in the boat, and they hear him speak to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." That is the very thing. The presence of Jesus is the very thing we all need to hear and to sense and to know. To know that he's with me. And the longer that you walk with Jesus, the quicker you become to recognize. It doesn't take you as long as the last time to suddenly wake up and realize, wait a minute, this is Jesus. Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. The quicker you become to recognize Jesus at your side. In the moment, when you're in the middle of disappointing people, realizing, wait a minute, Jesus is coming to me. Jesus is here with me. Jesus is involved in this. When you disappoint people, when you disappoint yourself, when you're so frustrated with yourself and say, I should be better than this by now. When you're sure that you have disappointed God once again, you more quickly come to realize, Jesus is my friend. Jesus promotes me to the Father. And the longer that you walk with Jesus, the quicker you are to recognize the movement of Jesus and all those winds and turbulence. And so instead of terror, you see Jesus coming to you, and you have this inner peace that arrives more quickly. Are you poor and hungry? Well, ask Jesus to feed you, and he will, because Jesus himself was poor and hungry, materially poor and hungry. He hungered in the wilderness those 40 days. He wanted bread, but Jesus denied himself. He went hungry for you. So you know now that Jesus will never deny you the bread that truly satisfies you in your hunger. Jesus is the bread that you need. And are you inadequate? Are you utterly inadequate? Are you overwhelmed by what people around you need? Are you insufficient for the day? You know that Jesus was the most capable, competent person who ever lived. Every mark that was set, he hit it. He did all things well. But in the gospel, on the cross, Jesus was treated like the most incompetent, inadequate of men. They said to him on the cross, "He saved others," he said. "Himself he could not save." They mocked him. He was seen as a fool so that you could be esteemed by God. And are you overwhelmed with all of this? Overwhelmed by the storm, overwhelmed by the darkness? In the gospel, Jesus is the one who sunk in the stormy and dark waters. Jesus entered the darkness and all the breakers of God's wrath broke over his head so that you will never have to endure God's holy wrath and the darkness, so that you can be assured that Jesus is never going to leave you in the dark. Believer, there is this huge comfort in that. Jesus will come to you in the dark. And your Jesus will take you safely all the way through these waters. And if you understand this, it will give you a freedom from inadequacy. You're not sufficient. You will disappoint. And that's part of the freedom of the gospel. Your standing and even your success does not depend on your capability and your competence. Because Jesus is the only competent person in the room. I'm not the competent one. You're not the competent one. And so you don't have to prove yourself. You're free to fail. You don't try to fail. You don't excuse your failure. But you can just strive with all your strength to do it right. But your failure doesn't have to unravel you, because you're not competent. Only Jesus is. And that means, if you understand this, not only does it give you personal freedom from your inadequacy. That means you also don't put pressure on other people. You don't put pressure on other people to be your competent comforter, your competent companion who will be sufficient for all that you need. That's just too much for anyone to bear. Only Jesus is competent enough for us. We fall short. But Jesus, He's hung the moon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We praise You. And we confess that You're all that we need. You're everything we need. And oh, how we need You. And so we come to You. And we also receive You. And we thank You. Thank You for coming near to us. Lord, we pray that we would be able to come to You and our wretchedness and our nakedness, it wouldn't be a shame. It would be the very qualification that we have to come to You and receive food and clothing and comfort and compassion from You. Would You give it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.